call up our, there we go, our first slide here for today. But anyways, thank you for all of that from last week and letting us go to that. It's always a great encouragement, and we're thankful that we can be part of that as well, ministering to our law enforcement community in the state of Maine. And before I start, I just want to add and just lay well, thank you also for Tanner and Ashley and others that are helping out with the shoebox ministry. And I wanted to say this. This summer, I went to the mailbox, and the actual real mailbox, you know, the thing by the road that sometimes survives the winter. But anyways, that thing. And I opened up the mailbox, and included in all my junk mail, which is usually all I get, was a personal letter, I think, from your children. I hope it was from them. I don't know. It may have been from Tanner. I don't know. But it was little drawings, and there was a little drawing of Pastor Jack. He looked a lot thinner with more hair on his head, I think. A little bit. Not much. But anyways, all of that to say thank you. It's an encouragement when people do that. And I would encourage you to pass that kind of seed on to someone else this week in your life or someone you know, and just encourage them with maybe a verse or a phone call or a letter or ever, however you do that. And we're excited to see what God's going to do this year with the Christmas shoeboxes and that ministry as well. All right, well, we're in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and we have been in this now for a few messages, and we still got a ways to go with this, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, and it says here, a prayer from prison, and I'm taking the outline, by the way, from Warren Wiersbe, and so his outline is very similar, but I want to say this up front, that this is considered, the book of Colossians is considered one of the prison epistles. You have Ephesians, right? You have Philippians, you have Colossians and Philemon. Those four books are books or letters that Paul wrote from prison while he was imprisoned for his faith. And he was living in a time where it wasn't very popular to be proclaiming the gospel out there. And sometimes he would run afoul of the authorities because of that and end up in prison. But God would use it. During that time where he was imprisoned, he would write these letters that we're reading and we're examining and how God is using today, now 2,000 years on. And we see how that was very much in keeping with God's plan. So it's a prayer from prison. And we're going to look at this prayer from prison. Let's, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 down to verse 12. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you thanking you for your word and thanking you, O God, that we can open it up here this morning, and we pray you'd open your book, Lord, to us. May it sit deeply in our hearts and minds today. Help us to be obedient, O God, to the things that you reveal to us as well, O God, that you would help us to be an answer in a positive sense to the prayer that was prayed so long ago for these Colossian believers. And Lord, I pray that we too would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding in these days. And we thank you, and we ask Christ might be exalted among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at three parts of the prayer request that's found here in Colossians chapter 1. And really this goes back to the previous study we were looking at, the fact that Paul reports back to the Colossian church, a church he never visited, a church which was the outflow of the ministry at Ephesus, some 100 miles to the west. And there in Ephesus, the believers really got a hold of this idea of the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. We talked about this last time, the power of the gospel, the power of the deliverance of the gospel, and the transformation of the gospel in a person's life, and how that outflow, that natural, supernatural outflow, really continued as churches were planted out of that work. And we find in Colossae, this little town, it was not a town that would have been something that would have stood out in a lot of headlines or anything like that. There weren't headlines back then necessarily, but you know what I mean, in the daily news and the various word that would be received, although it was a pivotal little city, and it was a place where obviously the gospel had penetrated, but there was also a problem that came with that. You see, there were those that came along and they said that you can have even better knowledge elsewhere. You can find special knowledge and find true wisdom, and you can find it from over here and over here and over here, and you don't necessarily need it from the Bible. That was sort of the one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter, talking about all the wisdom that's found in Christ. And we're going to pick up on that and talk some more about it this morning as we look at it. But the first point here is that Paul prays for spiritual intelligence. Spiritual intelligence. And that's found there in verse 9. For he says, for this reason, the reason was that the report had come back through Epaphras, the faithful minister there, the pastor who was at Colossae. And he spoke to Paul about what was going on in that church. So that reason, he says, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so Paul begins this prayer, and I might point out just something before I forget it, is that Paul's in prison himself, and his prayer request is not for himself. Most of us, that would be our first prayer request. Pray for me, I'm in prison. And some would say, it's about time, you know, no. But, you know, we would say, hey, he's in prison, and you would think he could pray. And there's nothing wrong with asking for prayer for yourself, but his concern was not for himself. His concern was for the people, the believers at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. First and foremost, off the top, that's what he talks about. And he deals with that. And as I said earlier, there were those that were at Colossae that were seeking to plant wisdom in people's minds. I say wisdom carefully because that's what they were claiming. But it was really a satanic kind of wisdom, or just simply a worldly kind of wisdom, which falls short of God's wisdom, God's intelligence. And he refers to that. Back in verse 6, he says this, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And I talked a little bit about this in our last message a couple weeks ago, when Paul clearly identifies that this group of believers, this church, they knew by experience the grace of God. Not just by the, you know, I would say like to know something casually and not recognize it, right? I mean, be real. The whole world actually has some measure of the grace of God, doesn't it? I mean, if you think about it, somebody who doesn't believe, someone who maybe even hates God and all that, they still experience the grace of God in this world through various ways that he is good. He gives. See, man, just the fact the sun comes up in the morning, you know, that we would not have life without that. I mean, you could go on and on and on, all the things that benefit people who, whether they believe or not. But here, these understood in depth the grace of God, and they knew him personally. And I invite you again to know Christ personally and to know his grace personally, because he's a personal Savior. And he wants to know you in that way as well. Well, back there in this, and again, this is part of his prayer for them. And one of the things you'll find is over and over again in the book of Colossians is the word or the phrase to be filled or fill. And we'll come back to this in a moment, because it's often said what is in the well eventually comes up in the bucket, right? And when you're filled with something, you're controlled by it or by someone. And we're going to look at that in a minute as we go down through this. But the whole point of the book of Colossians is to present Christ as the preeminent one, the one who is above all things and through all things. And in him we find the depths of the wealth and the riches of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "And you are complete in him." In other words, he's enough. You don't need more than that. And it doesn't mean that you only think of the things of Christ. And obviously, we live in a world where there's lots of things that I go about every day in my daily activities that aren't necessarily directly related to my knowledge of God as much as they are the things of this life. But the understanding of those things will only come through him. The fullness of the understanding of those things. Back there in verse 9, Paul says this, that he prayed without ceasing, right? So that they might be filled with the knowledge. Not just any knowledge, but the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Greek word that Paul chooses carefully to talk about filled, it's the Greek word plero, and it means to completely fill, to fulfill something. So again, I say this, that if you want to be wise in this world and you want to be wise in the things of God, you need to be, you know, filled with his knowledge. And here, that's what Paul says, that they were filled with that knowledge. That says a lot about them. And by the way, that doesn't mean they knew everything. You think about that. Like I've met Christians like that. They think they know everything. Maybe they read a book somewhere or saw a YouTube video or listened to a podcast, and they come away knowing everything about God on a subject and a matter. I have discovered as I go through life, even though I could say today that I definitely have more knowledge of who God is and what he's like and more experience with him, now being a Christian 37 years of my life, I will say this, that I learn every day that I don't know much about him compared to what is available, right? And I will never understand God fully. I mean, I got married 31 years ago. Now my wife's saying, uh-oh, he's going to bring me into this. Well, listen, 31 years ago. And you know, after my first week of marriage, I didn't have sisters in my family. You know, I was just a brother. And, you know, my mom raised two boys and, you know, my dad being right there with her and all that stuff. And I just didn't know what girls were really all about. I thought I did. And after a week of marriage, I was pretty sure I had them all figured out. I could probably have boasted and said, I finally understand women. But I have discovered that that is not true at all. And I have discovered, though I know that lady better now than I ever have, and that I can even think like her sometimes and even try to figure out what she wants before she even knows it, I know there's a whole side to her that I'll never know fully. Because she's a woman, and I'm a man. Yet, the Lord has brought us together in that. And the fullness of marriage, I would say amen to that. But when Paul talks about the fullness of the knowledge of God, he's not saying you need to know everything. You know, like the college student who came in with a 10-page term paper, and he said the title was The History of the Universe. Wow. You think you can sum up the history of the universe in 10 pages? No way. Could we, with all with all the material out there, all the paper that's ever been produced at Fraser Paper or whatever, you know, Twin Rivers, all the paper that's ever been produced there, if we were to write down words on all that paper, would we even just even scratch the surface of who God is if we were to talk about him forever? No. And you couldn't do it. John says in his gospel, as he ends that in John's gospel, he says, I suppose if all the works of Christ were recorded in a book, that the world, the cosmos, could not contain the volume. The creation itself could not contain the infinite God. And who are we to say, I know everything? We don't. But we can know the will of God. And we can know the important things that he has revealed to us. And there's no excuse for not knowing those things because he's given us his word. When Saul of Tarsus set out to persecute the church, you are introduced to him in the book of Acts. And he was a up-and-coming, rising star in Judaism. And he was out there persecuting those of the way. They weren't even called Christians yet. They were of the way, the one way, which is through Jesus Christ. And you know the story. You know exactly what took place. You read of it in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus, who, by the way, had been consenting unto the death of a man named Stephen. By the way, just because somebody is consenting unto the murder of someone else, and that happened this week, and it's horrendous to see those that are consenting unto the death of Charlie Kirk. But don't write them off. I say that you pray for them. You pray that God would break through the hatred and the anger and the vitriol and all of that and the pride, and would break through that and people would be saved, because it's happened before in Scripture, and Saul was one of those. The Bible says he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He had just witnessed a man being brutally taken out because of what he said and what he held to, and murdered by stoning to death. Shortly thereafter, as Saul is on his way to Damascus to do more harm to the church, God breaks through and gets a hold of him. And that Saul of Tarsus, in all his haughtiness and pride and hatred and everything else, is brought low. And he, for the very first time, he looks up to the Lord and he says, Lord, who are you? And the answer coming back would have shocked him to the core when the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. He comes to faith in Christ. Shortly thereafter, he's led into the city of Damascus by the hand, because he can't see. He saw the glorified Christ and he's blinded because of it. And he's there without his sight. And a man named Ananias, a godly man, a righteous man, a believer, is told to go find Saul. For he prays. And he gets an address from God. Go find him. Saul, in spite of his hesitation, Ananias goes and does that. And this is what it says in Acts 22 as Paul recounts his own testimony. He says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul. This is the Saul who wanted to see Christians die. This is the Saul who attempted to stop the voices of those who were heralding the message of Christ in command of his message. And he says, Brother Saul. See, only the gospel of Christ can free somebody from hatred and sin and murder and everything else, and bring them into a family that they once hated and murdered, and say, Brother. That's the power of the gospel. And we as a church and as Christians and as individuals need to believe it still can transform people. Or else we are nothing more than just a sounding brass, as Paul writes in Corinthians, a tinkling cymbal. A voice yelling in the crowd that is yelling back. Receive your sight. It's what and I love what it says here. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Saul receives his sight again. And you say, well, that'd be enough right there. Go home, write a book, retire on your income, whatever. That doesn't happen very often. How I receive my sight. That's not what Saul does. Then he, Ananias, said, "The God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard." See, God was in the business of declaring his will to a man that wouldn't listen until he had to. And now he says, go and you tell others his will. We're to know his will. I like that. And as I said earlier, what you're filled with comes out. And you see that when you're bumped. I say bumped, you know. If you ever hold in a glass that's full of something, a coffee maybe in your hand, right? And someone comes by and bumps you and it spills out. And all your coffee and whatever else was in there, you know, whatever. I say that because that's what happens when you're holding something full. When you are filled with the knowledge of his will and filled with the Holy Spirit, then when you're bumped, what comes out is the knowledge of his will and the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. When you're bumped and you're not filled with those things, well, the fruits of the flesh come out. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." When you get bumped, what spills out? Quite frankly, when I was this Wednesday, like much of our people in our world, in our country, were witness to a murder, a very public murder that took place, I didn't like what came out of my heart when I saw that. I didn't like much about what really came out of my heart for the next day or so. And then finally God says, "You need to be a Christian." Oh boy. I had to repent of some thoughts I was having. Vengeful thoughts. Very simply, God says, "Vengeance is mine." And how does God answer the most atrocious things that were ever committed? He answers them at the cross. He answers them by willingly giving up his own son to die in my place, in your place, for what we did. My cup was full of sin. My cup was the, I would drink of the wrath of God, because the wrath of God abides on us when we're in our sin, doesn't it? And we need to be saved from our sin. And by default, I'm already lost. That in coming into this world, you're already condemned. Not because God chose to condemn you, but rather because you sinned and fell short of the glory of God. That's why. And when we fall short of the glory of God, we are condemned already. And we are condemned because we believe not. John says that in chapter 1. Need to be saved. And the wrath of God goes from me to him, to Christ, who became our substitute, the propitiation for our sins. A transaction takes place. I get his righteousness on my account. He takes my sin, puts it on his account, and it's enough, and it's finished, it's done, it's completed, it's filled. I better move along. Paul made sure that he would pray for these believers. He goes on to say this, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word spiritual there, it's the Greek word pneumatikos. You might have ever used a pneumatic tool, a grinder maybe, or some kind of tool that uses air, right, to move things. What is, and that's what pneuma means. It means something that is air or ethereal, I guess would be in the Greek mind. And it was something that was invisible, but yet visible. If you've ever used a pneumatic tool, often used to, well, let's say, take bolts off something very hard that normally in your human strength you could never do, but yet somehow compressed air, hammering that off, will do it. We know that air is very powerful when it's used and harnessed correctly. Well, here, the term that is used is that same idea, but it's in connection with the Holy Spirit. The invisible sphere in which the Holy Spirit imparts faith, wisdom. He reveals his will. He reveals Christ. And you could go on and on and on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is not seen directly, but he's seen in his evidence of the fact that he's at work. John in chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the helper, Jesus says this, but John records it, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you, or to your remembrance, all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to teach us God's word. It's interesting that I will tell you, many people are seeking the Holy Spirit to reveal some new thing to them when they only need to go back and say, let me read your word and you reveal your word to me. They will not read the Bible, but they will seek to have the Lord reveal something new. And I will just say this, you need to start with the Bible. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, he reveals to us certainly the will of God and spiritual things. That is, that you cannot understand the things of God except through spiritual means. And that's, 1 Corinthians 2:14, isn't it? Where the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible says. You cannot know the deep things of God apart from his Spirit. But he also allows us to be wise in things today that aren't even necessarily directly related to that. Although they are related, they're not direct. In other words, a worldview that includes God in the whole thing. Much of what was done in Western civilization with the mindset of, for instance, really the age of reason and the scientific age and everything that took place in the last few hundred years, the advances in medicine, the advances in, you name it, everything all the way to today with all our technology, much of that's foundational to people who had a worldview that included God. And today we go at it totally different. Unfortunately, on many of our college campuses and in our schools and many places, they go at it with God removed from the picture. And you wonder why we come up with such a messed up world where people call evil good and good evil. Clearly good and evil, and they call them opposites. Well, if you don't include God in the picture, well, that's what's going to happen. A good example of that was this man, George Washington Carver. Any of you, now you're digging in the recesses of your minds, back to your school years. I remember in grammar school, I learned about George Washington Carver. He was born in 1864 to a slave family. His dad died just after he was born. Raiders came and took his mother and some of his siblings away. He escaped that. He ended up being eventually raised by his aunt and uncle. At about age 10, he was playing with, as he quotes, a lovely little white boy. That's how he said it. who was one of his neighbors who came over, and that neighbor, a child about age 10, shared with him how tomorrow I'm going to Sunday school. That's what he shared with him. George Washington Carver had never been to Sunday school. He didn't know what that was about. He wasn't allowed to go to Sunday school. And he asked him about what do they do at Sunday school. And this little boy shared about what they learn about. And he shared with him some hymns that they sang at Sunday school. Later that evening, late afternoon, I believe it was, George Washington Carver, when he was all alone, he went up to a loft and he said next to a great big barrel of corn, he just got down on his knees and he prayed to the Lord and asked him to save him, and he was converted. And he would always go back to that. That was the moment of his conversion where he knew Christ. And you know, he began in his young life, in spite of all his circumstances and everything else, he began to understand the deeper things of God and the fact of the deeper things of life. He's known in American history as one of the greatest, really, discoverers in the agricultural world of things. He learned and he promoted the reasons, like, for instance, you know, rotation of crops and things like that, how we do that and what crops can add nitrogen and nutrients back into the soil. And he came up with all those things. And he came up with, of course, if you learn this probably in grammar school, over 300 uses for the peanut. I thought that was just peanut butter. I guess you can make shampoo out of it. I probably should have tried that years ago. I mean, you can make all kinds of things out of peanuts. 300 uses for the peanut. You know, he had a habit. Every morning before dawn, he would get up and he would, weather permitting, go outside into the woods, and there he would pray. And he would pray that God would reveal to him the things that he needed to discover. He was a deeply spiritual man. He was one that believed fully that you ought to have the Christian faith, and it was necessary for success in life. It was interesting. His idea was it was also necessary for racial harmony. And he saw it as the only means. They asked him what was the secret of his success. And quote, "The secret of my success, it is simple. It is found in the Bible." Found in the Bible. He went on to say things like this: "My purpose alone must be God's purpose." Where is that worldview, right, that we need? We need men like that. We need women like that who are willing to stand up and be men and women of God and of righteousness. And they start with that, and then everything else flows out of them that way. And I tell you what, they'll change the world. Carver viewed faith in Jesus Christ as a means of destroying both the barriers of racial disharmony and social stratification. So much that divides our nation today. If they would have just listened, people would have just listened to men like this. Instead, they tend to listen to people that want to do more harm. Listen, he came up with 8 cardinal virtues that he would always teach his students right off, and he lived by them. He was teaching at the Tuskegee Institute, where Booker T. Washington had started that. But listen to these 8 cardinal views, and I wonder where he got them, okay? He says, be clean both inside and out. And then he goes on to say this, he says, are the virtues that define a lady or a gentleman, just so you know, okay? He says, be clean both inside and out, who neither looks up to the rich nor down on the poor, who loses, if needs be, without squealing. We have a lot of sore losers, don't we? Who wins without bragging. You know, we have a lot of those too. Who is always considerate of women, children, and old people. Whew. We need a little more of that, don't we? Who is too brave to lie. Oh, I like that. A perfect gentleman is someone who's too brave to lie. A true lady is someone who's too brave to lie. How about this? Is too generous to cheat. And the last one was who takes his share of the world and lets other people have theirs. Interesting guy. By the way, he suffered from whooping cough when he was a boy to the extent that it damaged his vocal cords. And it was described of Booker T. Washington that when you first heard him speak, it would scare people because he had such a high-pitched voice. He sounded very much like a woman in that range of his voice because it was so high, because of his damage to his vocal cords. And yet God would make him a voice for so many. Booker T. Washington. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that plays out with the second point. I'm going to have to speed up on these. Paul prayed for practical obedience. See, it's not just understanding, but it's actually having it work out. Like that video we saw of the girl who believed that flowers are like that aspect of planting a seed should be played out in the way we act as well as Christians, right? Being a blessing to others. Verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord. Are you walking worthy of the Lord today? Are you believing the right things? I mean, all that goes with it. You read on further. This is the Apostle Paul talking about this same thought and theme when he wrote other letters. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do you know if you're a Christian, he's called you? He's called you. He's called you specifically to a worthy walk. How about the book of Philippians? He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. My friends, sometimes we just need to understand that it's about the gospel, and it's about the Christ of the gospel. And I need to get out of the way. And some of the silliness that comes out of our lives sometimes just needs to get out of the way. You know why? Because it hinders the gospel. It hinders the gospel. Let your message be one of the gospel. Yes, there are other important messages out there. Lots of important messages, that's for sure. But that the heart of it, may it be about Jesus Christ. One thing that I was very glad about this week, and it's still going on as of this morning. You know, I got on Facebook, I looked in my feed and other social media and all that, and it's amazing how many Christians who are out there just sharing the Bible, sharing their testimony, sharing the gospel, sharing about Jesus Christ, inviting people to a Bible-believing church. Thank you for those of you that invited people here. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. God's good. He's good when we sorrow and we are We struggle with these things. Anyways, I better move a little bit longer here. Bear with me. We're called to walk worthy of that calling and to increase in the knowledge of God. And that's the last part of this. Paul prays for moral excellence. Moral excellence. That should be our prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And then giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Two words that are used there, translated might and power. Both are translated elsewhere as power, but it's an interesting combination. The first one that is translated might, it's dunamis. That's that inherent power, that dynamic power. Sometimes somebody says it's the word like we get out of dynamite, and I always think, oh boy, they're going to blow up now, you know. But it's that idea of the power that is not yet realized. And then there's the second kind of power, that's the glorious power that's referred to, or the manifested power. And there's both. Found in Jesus Christ, you have that inherent power, but you have the glorious power of his might. And as we go forth in this world, you see that. And Paul prayed to that end, that they would experience that, that they would have that. And he contrasts it. And as I said earlier, when you're bumped, what spills out? What's really in your heart? There's very clear distinctions in Scripture of right and wrong and moral distinctions. Like, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5, you have the works of the flesh. That's the best of the works that come out of us and us alone. That's it. Apart from God. And look what it says. Look what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Goes on, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is you by nature, you will not get into the kingdom of God because you are not of his. It's that clear. That's what Paul warns. Now, it doesn't mean that believers can't have some of those characteristics. They can. The old man in us still, you know, rears its ugly head. But we now can take those thoughts captive, the Bible says, by the power of God. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what he says. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you had an opportunity to view Erica Kirk's message that happened just, was it last night or the night before, whatever it was, it's all kind of running together. I guess it was 2 nights ago. Very powerful testimony. In the midst of grief, she just lost her husband to a vicious act. And she was the epitome of this. And I mean that. She brought comfort to a whole vast, our nation. He brought comfort in the midst of something by speaking the word of God through living it and speaking it out. Go on YouTube and watch it. It's powerful. And I say that because when Christians are put to the test, what comes out shows what's in their heart. What's in your heart? All patience, long suffering. with joy, and the other one is giving thanks. Do you have joy in your world? You can have joy in the midst of those things. Do you give thanks? Are you able today to be thankful for things that are around you? If you can't be thankful for the things around you, then look up and be thankful for the things above. Be thankful for Him. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Live in that light, my friends. Know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never been introduced to Him or have never received Him by faith, today is that day that you're being invited again to do that. And that invitation is from Him. I can't make you do that. I can't make you pick up a gift. If I said, I have a gift for you, here it is. And if you don't want to accept that gift, that's on you. But God offers us a gift of eternal life, and it's dependent upon you to receive that gift by faith and make that transaction where your sin is forgiven and removed and placed on Christ's account, and the righteousness of God is placed on yours. It's that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today. Thankful that you so often reveal the deep things of God and the things, Lord, even of this world, to put them in the right light. And you do so through your word and by teaching us as only you can. So, Lord, help us to know your will and to obey your will in our walk, that we can bear fruit that abides forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.